Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12, or if you want to use your Bible app, you can tap on that Bible app and open it to Genesis chapter 12. We are doing a survey of the Old Testament, meaning this, we're trying to get an overview in probably about 4 months or so of the entire Old Testament. So we will be skipping some things. We're trying to give a survey, so that means we're hitting some main points, some foundational issues. So if I skip something that you were really interested in, please don't be mad. Just bear with us. We're doing a survey. So today we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for this day. We're thankful for your word, that every word is from you, Lord, and I'm just thankful for that. I just pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it not only are we educated in our mind, but our hearts are inspired to go out and do the things that you desire us to do. So I'm thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here, and I just pray that you would just limit the distractions and help us to focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in our start of our survey last week, we covered the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we learned how God dealt with mankind in general. We also learned that when God gives us commands, that we should obey them, and if we don't, there are going to be consequences to disobedience. We know Jesus pays for our sins and forgives us, so we don't have to pay when we stand in judgment on our last day. But the truth is that God gives us commands for our benefit so that we can prosper and be successful in life. And if we disobey his commands, there are going to be consequences, some immediate, some far-reaching. So we left off in chapter 11, in which mankind is dispersed. Remember the account of the Tower of Babel. Mankind is dispersed around the world because of their rejection of what God wanted them to do, or their disobedience. Mankind was in a sinful condition and needed to be delivered. This is where we start off section 2 of the Old Testament. Remember, section 1 is just the first 11 chapters, but section 2 starts off with Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis chapter 12 goes to the end of the whole entire Old Testament, and this is God's plan of redemption that was alluded to in Genesis 3:15. So God wants to bring mankind back into a relationship with himself. Remember, the pattern for mankind was God said do something and people disobeyed. So God gave a command, people disobeyed. This was the pattern we were seeing. Genesis chapter 12, we see the choosing of a man named Abram. Most of you know him as Abraham. Eventually, you'll see later on this message, we see Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and his wife Sarai, her name is changed to Sarah. So during the message, I might refer to him as Abram or Abraham. I might slip up because it's hard, okay? It's hard to remember, and you know, it just comes out sometimes. So it's a man named Abram, his wife Sarai, and the progression is this. God delivering his people by using the nation of Israel, his chosen people. Israel, at this point, is becoming a nation, and there's three components to the nation. It's the people, the law, and the land. The people, the law, and the land. That's what every nation has, people, law, and land. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapters 12 through 27, and God sets the foundation for the people aspect of the nation. We're going to look at the first two major people God chose to reveal his plans through. So that first person is the man named Abram in Genesis 12, 25 through 25. And the first thing we learn about Abram is this. Abram is chosen by God. Abraham is chosen by God. Genesis chapter 12 is the cornerstone chapter. As Dr. Paul Benware states in his book, Survey of the Old Testament, he says this, it is here that God selects a man by the name of Abram and enters into an eternal, unconditional covenant with him and his descendants. God made many promises to Abram. These promises include personal blessings to him and to his descendants, and blessings that would include all of mankind. So what I want you to do is I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It was our scripture reading this morning, but I'll read it again. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, listen to this, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the promise, the unconditional promise from God. So Abram, he was chosen by God, but the next thing we learn about him is Abram believed God. So let's turn to Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. Now God took Abram outside and he pointed to the sky. He said to him, in verse 5 it says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now Abram was receiving an unconditional covenant or promise from God. And he was saying, you will be blessed, that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So some might at this point say, oh, you know what? It was easy for Abram to believe God because, of course, you're going to believe God if he pulls you aside and audibly says, hey, this is what I'm going to do. Of course, he's going to believe God. But did you know this? We can believe God like Abram did because we have an unconditional covenant with God. Did you know that? We have an unconditional covenant with God. So what is that unconditional covenant with God? And I'll give you a little hint. Every first of the month, we celebrate communion. And you know when I hold up the little cup and I say the words of Jesus, he says, this is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the cup of the new covenant. Good. You're listening every month. This is the cup of the new covenant, Jesus' blood shed for us. See, the beautiful message that we have from the scriptures is this. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. And Jesus says, all who believe will have eternal life. When you believe in Jesus, you believe God, you believe that he died for you, you enter into an unconditional, eternal covenant with God. That means it's something that God's not going to switch around on you. So from the moment you believe till the moment you stand before the Lord, it's an unconditional promise. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot do something that makes it so that God does not love you anymore, or that God does not save you anymore. You are eternally secure. This is so important. Do you know why Abram was able to enter into an unconditional covenant with God? Well, it says there in verse 6, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember when I talked in Romans 3 years ago or so? I don't even remember how long. When Jesus was on the cross, he took our sins upon himself and gave us what? His righteousness. So here's the truth. Salvation has always been by faith. Salvation has always been by believing God. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is important for us to understand as a believer in Jesus, because God is the one who does the work. God is the one who saves us. Remember, Philippians 1:6 says it this way, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That is telling us this, God does the work of salvation, and he's going to complete it in our lives. Here's what I want to point out to you. If you do not believe that God's covenant with Abram was unconditional, it causes huge problems in two areas. One, for your theology of salvation, what you believe about how a person can be saved. We believe that it's an unconditional promise from God. The second is your end times theology. So I'll start with first, as far as salvation goes, we believe that we are saved through grace by faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, as the scripture says in Ephesians 2, so that no one can boast. There are no conditions attached to our salvation. It's not like believe in Jesus and be good. It's believe in Jesus, his unconditional promise. So that's important. As far as the end times are concerned, what happened next in the scriptures between Abram and his wife Sarai actually started something that's going on today and will not end until Jesus comes back, and that is the conflict that we witness all the time over in the Holy Land. Abram was promised that his descendants would be so many that he could not even number, right? We saw that in the scripture. At the time that Abram was promised this, guess what? He had no kids. He had no kids because his wife Sarai was barren. She could not have children. In Genesis 16, Sarai told Abraham to take her servant girl Hagar and have a child with her. Okay, I would never say go watch this show, Jerry Springer, though. This is Old Testament Jerry Springer right here. This starts it all right here. This is like where craziness ensues. Here's what happens. So Sarai couldn't have a kid. It was customary at that time, if you were barren, to take your servant girl, give your servant girl to your husband, and have a child with the servant girl. When the child was born, if the man decided that he was going to call the child his son, he would adopt that child, and it would be given to the barren woman, and it would become their child. This was the custom at the time. This was not something God designed and not something that God desired, okay? Let's just get that straight, because people read this stuff and they're like, what in the world is God like telling? No, this is the custom at the time, and this was something that God did not design and God did not desire. This is known as a lack of faith from Sarai and Abram and would create some very complicated situations. Turn to Genesis 16. And we're going to start with the first complication that was immediate. Let's look at Genesis 16, verse 4. Abram listened to his wife, and in verse 4 it says, "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' And Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant girl is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and Hagar, she fled from her." So the consequence of their lack of faith was immediate. And here's what happened. Hagar became pregnant, and she was upset. She knew the custom of the time, and she knew what was going on. She was like, I have to give my baby over to my master? I have to give my baby over? So she looked on contempt onto Sarah, and she was upset. Sarah was upset because now her servant girl wasn't listening or wasn't going along with the plan, and she didn't want to give her baby up. So Hagar fled. The consequence of this lack of faith was immediate and far-reaching. The immediate consequence was Hagar was hurt, Sarai treated her harshly, and then we see what happens. We see Hagar runs off. There's conflict now. She goes to Abram, hey, like, you know, do something about this. And he's like, I don't want to have anything to do with this at this point. You just go do what you need to do. So there's obviously conflict. Their lack of faith put them in this conflict situation. Let's look and see what happens in verse 7. Hagar runs off into the wilderness, verse 7. An angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and your son, you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction, He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beerot Lahairoi, it lies between Kadesh and Beerad. And Hagar bore Abram's son, and Abram called his name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So now we see this picture, right? This servant girl who is mistreated was fled out into the wilderness, and who shows up? What a lesson for Sarai. She was barren, did not turn to the Lord for help, but tried to fix the problem on her own. Hey, I have an idea. Let's go with the culture and customs of the land. It blows up in her face. Look at Hagar. She went out into the wilderness to flee Sarai, and who shows up? None other than an angel of the Lord. Now, most theologians would say when you see in all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord, it was probably the Lord. Dr. Alan Ross states it this way. This may refer to the pre-incarnate Christ, meaning Christ before he came in human flesh, showed up to comfort this servant girl. Think about this for a second. So Sarai, she didn't go to the Lord. Hagar, the Lord shows up to comfort her, and she ends up learning that God is the God who sees, and God is the God who looks after me. What does that tell Sarai? God knows your problem and your issues. You should have went to me. What does that tell us as modern day believers? God knows your problems and your issues. He sees what's going on in your life. No matter what you are going through, listen to me, don't ever fall into the trap of thinking God does not know and God does not care. Don't fall into that trap. Don't believe that lie. God will show up. He does care. So the consequence, though, for that family was immediate. I mean, think of the turmoil that they were going through at this point. But then there was a far-reaching consequence. Constant turmoil between ethnic Israel and Arab nations. That's what's going on here. This is where it all starts. I want to point you back to 16, 10 through 12 again. Here's what the angel of the Lord says. It says, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered. It's going to be a big nation, right? Then it says this, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Notice this. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. If you're looking for a promise for your kid, okay, this is not the one you want, okay? But this is the far-reaching consequence of what went on. Dr. Lance Waldy said it this way. He says, Ishmael would become the father of 12 sons who would perpetuate his line. They would become a great, large nation of people. And they have, the Arab nation. But in contrast to the promise made to Abraham, Ishmael was not given the land. He was blessed, given descendants, and said to become a great nation, but no land is promised to him. It is Abraham and his descendants. Ishmael's line would live to the east of the brothers, and they would live in contempt with everyone. Of note here is this. The land is promised to Isaac and his descendants is continually under fire today by those of Ishmael's line. So this is a big issue, isn't it? This is a far-reaching consequence. Abram had faith, but like most people, his faith wavered. Abram chose to disobey and follow culture and customs and ungodly and poor advice from his wife. And unfortunately, it made a mess. We find that this wavering faith, though, does not negate the original promise that God made to him. Now let's think about this. Let's think about this for a second. So God made this promise to him. His faith wavered, but it didn't cancel the promise out. But what it did do is it complicated things and made it a mess. Let me ask you a question. Has your faith ever wavered? Maybe because of that, you did something that really complicated things. You know, maybe you made bad decisions, sinful decisions. You didn't lose your salvation. God still holds true to his promise to you. But guess what? Because of your decisions and your sinful decisions and your bad decisions, you made a mess of things. You did not want to wait on God and see how he was going to work in the situation. But like Sarah, you said, you know what? I want to fix this situation. God said that the descendants would be blessed. I'm barren. We don't have descendants. We got to figure out how to get some. You did that. You didn't want to wait on God, and you tried to force the hand of God and take matters into your own hands. You know, maybe for you it was a financial decision. You really, really wanted something that you did not have the money for and you couldn't afford. And guess what? You got a little offer in the mail of a credit card. And you could swipe that credit card and you can get the thing you want. You don't have to wait, okay? But you can give us a little payment, minimum payment monthly for the rest of your life. And it's gonna be there for a long time, right? And you tried to force the hand of God. You made a decision that you shouldn't have made, and you decided to take matters into your own hands instead of going to the Lord with those matters. And guess what? Now you made a mess. Maybe it was a relationship decision. You settled for someone that does not know the Lord because you didn't want to wait for someone that does. For any of you young people here now, eventually one day, you know, you want to get married. You're thinking and dreaming about getting married someday. Well, you know what? If a Christian, if them having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not first in the list, on the list, I could tell you this. You are setting yourself up for a world of trouble down the road. Don't take matters in your own hand. Wait on the Lord for what his plan is for you. Maybe it's a promotion or a raise at work. You did something deceitful to get your own way. You're like, I want this. I want to get. And, you know, maybe you did something deceitful. You took matters into your own hand. You didn't wait on the Lord. Your faith wavered. And now you're seeing some immediate consequences and immediate trouble. And you probably will see some far-reaching things come down the pike. So whatever the situation, the right thing to do was to believe God, but you could not wait, and the decision you made actually reaped some negative results. A strong lesson that we have to learn from the Lord here, right? Then we move on to Genesis 17, and that's where we see God promises Abram and Sarai a son, and his name is Isaac. God remains faithful to the promise, even though they were faithless. Does that sound familiar to anyone? That's repeated. When we are faithless, he is faithful. So God makes good on his promises. At this point, he changes their name to Abraham and Sarah, which I'm thankful for because it's so much easier to say, right? But through them, that this would be a sign. These new names would be a sign that he would bring forth a multitude of nations, and from them his everlasting covenant would rest on his son Isaac. This brings us to the end times issues, right? Because the end times issue is this. God eventually has a plan for ethnic Israel because he made the promise to Abram, right? To Abraham. So Romans 11 in the New Testament deals with this promise that he made to Abraham and his descendants. The Old Testament and the New Testament point to a gathering of ethnic Israel as part of the end times event. I want you to learn this and I want you to remember this. The church does not replace Israel. God has a plan for ethnic Israel. Some people suggest this, but the scriptures don't support the view that the church replaces Israel. It does not. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. So what about everyone else? OK, Okay, if God has this amazing promise to ethnic Israel, what about everybody else? What about Ishmael's descendants? What about everybody else who's not Jewish? Well, remember what God said to Abram? He said, through you, all the families on the earth will be blessed. Do you know who's included in all the families of the earth? All of us. Yay, okay? Do you know where that blessing comes from? Jesus. Because Jesus is in the line of Abraham. So all the families on the earth, that means the message of salvation is open to everyone. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and all who believe in Jesus is open to everyone, no specific group, open to everyone. Because God promised that through Abraham, and now to us. So then we move to Genesis chapter 22, because this then records the testing of Abraham's faith. So we see that Abraham's faith wavered. God still made good on his promise, and then he gave him this son, Isaac, in order to fulfill that progression. Remember God bringing people back into a relationship with himself. So in the account of Abraham and his son, Isaac, the unthinkable happens. Remember last week I joked about how we share these stories and accounts with our Sunday school kids. Okay, we're like, hey, Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, this and that. Here's another one that we do. Hey, Abraham and Isaac, God told Abraham to kill his son. Come on, let's go play. Like, what are we thinking here, okay? These are some unthinkable stories that we're teaching kids, and guess what? They don't make all the connections that we need to make for them. See, this is so important because now at this point, Abraham's faith is tested. God asked him in Genesis 22, he says, go up and take your son and sacrifice him to me. So Abraham makes all the preparations. This time he doesn't say, oh, what's going on, God? He's just like, okay, I remember last time my faith wavered. I'm just going to listen this time. That's a good lesson for us too. Last time your faith wavered, remember what happened. Now listen the next time. So he just made all the preparations, brought Isaac, say he was like a young teenager, brought Isaac up and got everything set up and was ready to sacrifice his son, who God said, through this kid, all the nations of the world will be blessed, but go kill them. Does that even make sense? But Abraham said, okay, if God told me to do it, I'm doing it. At the point where the story culminates in Genesis 22, 12, Abraham was right about to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that God knows everything. So he knew that Abraham had faith, didn't he? I mean, this wasn't a surprise, like, wow, he's going to do it. Like, that wasn't God's response, okay? This was for us. And I believe this is Abraham's faith is confirmed. We see what strong faith looks like. When God says do something, you listen to God because God knows best. So Abraham did not kill his son Isaac, and it serves as a picture, though, of what God the Father was willing to do for us when he sacrificed Jesus. Any of you here who are parents, you know the love you have for your child. The hardest thing is to see any harm or give up your child to any harm. That would be the most difficult thing for you to do as a parent. That's what God the Father has done for us when he allowed Christ to be crucified for us. So this is a picture. This is a picture of what Christ would do, how we would all be blessed because of the promise that God made to Abraham and his son Isaac. That line would come through Jesus. Now, the positive trait we learn from Abraham is obviously faith. Okay, his faith wavered at the time, but his faith was in a sense redeemed, right? Because now we see this was a man of great faith that believed God. Then we get to Genesis chapter 25. Sarah and Abraham died. Then we get into the account of Isaac. Now, we already know Isaac, right? We already know what's happened. But the account of Isaac is very brief, but it connects the account of Abraham and Jacob. So he's going to have a son, or two sons, twin sons, and one is going to be named Jacob, and we're going to learn more about that coming next week. But there's something so important that I want to point out to you about Isaac. Isaac married a woman named Rebekah, and for 20 years they were childless, or in other words, she was barren. Now, think about this. Isaac knew the family turmoil that they were going through. Remember his brother Ishmael, the wild donkey? Okay, growing up with that kid probably wasn't that fun, okay? So he also had something burned in his memory that I'm sure Isaac brought to his grave, and that was when his dad tied him to an altar and was ready to kill him. I'm sure he didn't forget about that, okay? So now Isaac, going through all this stuff, has this wife, Rebekah. She's barren, kind of like his mom was, remember? His mom was barren. So what does he do at this point? What was the custom of the time? What was the culture? Well, I want you to look at Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted the prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. See the outworking there? The outworking of Isaac's faith, of Abraham's faith, was he responded in prayer in a difficult situation. I can't stress this enough. We all go through difficult times. We all go through problems. We all have issues and things that need to be fixed. Guys, I'll appeal to you because us guys, we like to fix stuff, right? We like to fix problems. Women are maybe a little bit different, but you want to fix those problems too. Here's the truth. We need to go to the Lord in prayer no matter what life's situation is. We need to go to Him first. Guess what? We're exercising our faith when we go to Him in prayer. How your prayer life is communicates how strong your faith is. You get that? This faith was passed down to Isaac. Isaac practiced his faith. He saw this situation. My wife is barren for 20 years. God promised a covenant through me and my line. What did he do? He went right to the Lord in prayer. What right now in your life are you struggling with? What's your issue? What's your problem? What's your sin that's going on? What's the family issue? What's the financial issue? What's the job issue? What's the parenting issue? What's the being a kid issue? What is that? Why not exercise your faith and go right to the Lord? Why not ask the Lord for guidance in the situation? Why not ask the Lord to change the situation? See, Abraham passed faith down to his son Isaac, and the outworking of that faith was Isaac going to the Lord in prayer in a difficult circumstance. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for these amazing accounts from your word and the many lessons that we could learn. We pray, Lord, that today we would learn and we would practice and exercise our faith by going to you no matter the situation. Just thankful for each person that's here. I pray for anyone who hasn't trusted in you yet. I pray that they would trust that unconditional, eternal covenant and promise that you've given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please rise.